This is a reading of Chapter 8 of the booklet, Peace Within Reach. My name is Fred Wilgenberg, and I am the author. Chapter 8, 9 Commonly Asked Questions. Question number 1. What do I do if I want to believe in God, but I feel so much uncertainty and even skepticism? It is completely normal to feel awkward or uncertain about placing your faith, your trust, in God, especially if you have not yet read much of the Bible, or if you have not prayed much to God. The most important thing is that you have a desire to believe and to experience a personal relationship with God. Many times in the Bible, we see Jesus performing miracles, but it is interesting to note that Jesus expects faith as a condition for performing those miracles. For example, in Mark 9 of the Bible, a father asked Jesus to heal his son who was demon-possessed. The man said to Jesus, "If you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." To this, Jesus replied, "If you can, everything is possible for him who believes." Though the father did not yet have a deep faith in God, he did believe Jesus could heal his son. The passage goes on. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." Jesus then healed his son. Asking God to help you overcome your unbelief will help you if you want to believe. Your ability to trust and believe will grow as you begin to pray to him, and as you read the Bible, and as you talk to others who have a personal faith in God. God will work through your uncertainty and even skepticism and start to reveal himself to you, as he did for the father in Mark 9. Question number 2. If God is holy and loving, why does he allow bad things, things like tragedies, terrorism, devastating storms, starvation, deadly disease, and other things? Why does God allow those terrible things to happen? As described in the second chapter, titled, Even Though We Make a Mess, early in the history of time, people began to sin. That is, to do things that are contrary to holy God's will. Sin, as well as the effects of sin, are described in Genesis 3 of the Bible. Tragedies, terrorism, starvation, deadly disease, and other struggles are effects of the sin of people. These effects of sin are not the fault of God, but the fault of people. Still, it's a good question to ask. Why doesn't God, who is all-powerful and all-knowing, prevent bad things from happening? First of all, we can be sure that God does prevent many bad things from happening as he answers our prayers. But why doesn't he stop every bad thing? As described in the first chapter, which is titled, You Are Worth It, people have God's image in them. Among other things, this means that people, in contrast to all other created things, can think and can make choices. After people fell into sin, God did not go against how he originally made people and take away his image from people. Therefore, he did not take away their ability to make choices, which unfortunately are sometimes bad choices. Another reason why God allows bad things to happen is that perhaps at times he is punishing people as they face the effects of sin. As God is holy and loving, he sends people wake-up calls at times. In a similar way, God might allow difficult times to occur in order to mold and refine us into what he wants us to become or to prod us to seek him. Only God knows why a certain bad thing is allowed to happen. Question number 3. Why should I believe the Bible is to have more authority for my life than any other book? As described in the section My Perspective of Chapter 1, the Bible is God's Word. As well, God is the creator and sustainer of the universe. God has an enormous amount of power and authority. In his Word, the Bible, God offers wonderful news for people. as well as strong statements, including laws, of how he calls people to live. If a person sincerely believes in who God is and they believe that the Bible is God's word, then the Bible will have more authority for that person's life than any other book. The key words are sincere faith, sincere belief. Sincere belief or faith in God and in his word, the Bible, takes time to develop. As described in the section My Perspective in chapter 1, faith can be based on the Bible's high degree of accuracy and authenticity. It can be based on the evidence of the intelligent divine author of the Bible through his amazing ordered universe. It can be based on a person's ongoing experiences of the Bible's truths being lived out in his or her life. It can be based on a person's sense of peace and purpose in life as they are in a personal relationship with God and they sense his daily presence in life. Question number 4. The Bible is such a big book. Where should I start reading in the Bible to gain the best understanding of its message for my life? The Bible has well over 1,000 pages, and it is divided up between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament covers a period of time from the beginning of the world until about 400 BC. The Old Testament contains 39 books from Genesis to Malachi. The New Testament covers a later and much shorter period of time from 4 BC to about 80 or 90 AD. The New Testament contains 27 books from Matthew to Revelation. The Bible is a unified book all the way through. The major theme throughout the whole Bible is God's relationship to people. Most of the focus of the Bible is on Jesus Christ. As the Old Testament describes, people failed in their relationship with God, but God offered redemption for people through Jesus Christ. Though the name Jesus is not used in the Old Testament, Jesus is described in various ways in the Old Testament. The Prince of Peace, the Messiah or Anointed One, Wonderful Counselor, and other names. The New Testament covers the time period containing the life of Jesus Christ and the beginning of the church. While the whole Bible is God's Word, and therefore every book and chapter in the Bible is important to read, for a new reader of the Bible, it is not most helpful to just begin in Genesis and read all the way through Revelation. Rather, consider starting with the book of John, the fourth book in the New Testament. From there, it would be good to follow a guide such as Through the Bible in a Year or a similar one, which offers an outline for daily Bible reading. As mentioned earlier, it is helpful early on in a relationship with God to attend a church which is solid in teaching from the Bible. It would also be helpful to join a Bible study group to grow in faith. Question number 5. How should I pray? And what is the right way to pray? There's not a specific method of praying in order to be heard by God. God does not only hear our words in prayer. More importantly, he searches our attitude and thoughts behind the words expressed. There needs to be trust in the one to whom we are praying. This level of trust depends on the level of a personal relationship with God. If a person is in the early stage of a relationship with God, she may need to pray often, as the Father prayed in Mark 9 of the Bible. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. In prayer, it is important that there is a desire to live according to God's will for life. For example, occasionally I meet people on the street who might be drunk or high on drugs and not thinking clearly. At that moment, they want me to pray with them and to pray for them. Though I usually pray with them, I tell them first that God will listen to our prayers when our thoughts are focused on him and when we truly want him to redeem us from our ways, rather than just help us through the hangover so the drunkenness can start again. Here are some helpful suggestions for praying. Start prayers with praise to God for all that he gives to us and for who he is. in prayer, humbly know who we are as humans as we come to God who is holy. We can ask God for things through prayer, but these are to be unselfish requests. This might include asking God to heal a friend who is sick, or to help us through worry, or to help deepen our trust in Him, or to bring peace in war-torn places in His world. In prayer, ask God to help us become better people so that we may glorify Him through our actions. When we pray, it can be helpful to seek out a quiet place to avoid distractions. Some people close their eyes to avoid distractions. Some people kneel or even lay prostrate on the floor out of humbleness before God and to focus on God. Others fast from food to help them focus in prayer. Question number 6. In this book, God is called Father. Jesus, His Son, is also called God. And the book also describes the Holy Spirit of God. Are there different gods? Are there different parts to God? No, there are not different gods with divine power. There is just one supreme God. In answer to the second question, there are not different parts to God. Rather, there are three different beings of God. This doctrine is called the Trinity. God could be described as a triune God. Tri means three. God is described in the Bible as the Father, as the Son, and as the Holy Spirit. These are not just different names of God. These are different beings of the same one God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have distinct functions. God reveals Himself through the three distinct beings. The Father is the Creator, the cause of all created things in the world, and the Father is the sustainer of the world. The Son, Jesus Christ, is God who came in the flesh as a human to redeem people from being lost in sin. Jesus did this as He lived and as He died on the cross and as He completely resurrected or rose up from the grave when He conquered sin and death. God, the Holy Spirit, actively works through our prayers and guides us in life. God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are together equal and eternal. Another way to state that is to say they are co-eternal, always working together as one God. Though the Bible never uses the term Trinity, the concept is described through the Bible. A few examples are the following. Matthew 28, verse 19 states, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14 states, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Question number 7. What is a cult? A cult is a group of people who together have a very strong devotion and dedication to some person or idea. The people in a cult follow a certain belief that their ideas are unique and special, offering the only system for change that will solve life's problems or the world's ills. Most cult founders have developed the unique beliefs of their group. While there are different kinds of cults, most of the well-known cults are religion-based. In fact, many cults would be breakaways from the faith described throughout this booklet. This means that the cult group follows some teachings of faith based on God's Word, the Bible, but in addition, they follow teachings that have originated with the cult founder or the leader. These additional teachings often change major foundational teachings of God's Word, the Bible. Examples of popular cults and religious movements which have changed major foundational teachings of God's Word, the Bible, include Mormons, or another name for them is Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, Jehovah's Witness, the Unification Church, Christian Science, the Church of Scientology, and New Age. While these are the popular groups, there are others. When talking about religious beliefs that are different from faith based on God's Word, the Bible, it is important to distinguish between religion-based cults and world religions. While religion-based cults change major foundational teachings of God's Word, the Bible, world religions have an almost entirely different or completely different set of teachings from that of the faith in God described in this booklet. World religions include Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, Taoism, Judaism, and others. Question number 8. I've heard some say it doesn't matter what religion you have because we all believe in the same God and we're all going to the same place after we die anyway. Does it matter? As many know, Mahatma Gandhi of India was a great man of peace, of non-violent protest against abuses and injustices, and of religious tolerance. Gandhi insisted, quotes, "The need of the moment is not one religion, but mutual respect and tolerance of the different religions. Any attempt to root out traditions, effects of heredity, etc., is not only bound to fail, but it is a sacrilege. The soul of religions is one, but is encased in a multitude of forms. The latter will persist to the end of time. Truth is the exclusive property of no single scripture or Bible. I cannot ascribe exclusive divinity to Jesus. He is as divine as Krishna or Rama or Muhammad or Zoroaster." End of quote. Gandhi and others would agree that there are a lot of truths out there. Their attitude is to pick the one truth, or pick a few truths which work for your life and let them be your guide. The problem with that understanding is that certain truths proclaim themselves to be absolute and exclusive of all other truths. And isn't that often the case, that a certain truth is the only one? For example, if a crime is committed by one person against another person, and there are no witnesses to see the crime being committed, it is the legal system's task to find the one truth of what exactly happened. Though different versions or perspectives of what happened might be presented, there is only one truth of what really happened. In much the same way, when a religion's belief is in complete disagreement with another religion's statement of what is true, it would seem impossible for a person to just accept that something they believe to be false is true for someone else. It is either true for life or it is false. However, people of different religious belief systems should respect each other and learn from each other. Your decision of whether or not to commit your life to God as the one true God will have consequences for your life now and after you die. Below, we touch on a few major teachings of faith based on the Bible in comparison to major beliefs of world religions. These are concepts we each should consider as we think about our place in the world and with God. Faith based on the Bible has a belief in one supreme God who made the universe and who sustains the universe which he made. As described in an earlier answer, there are three different beings of the one supreme God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Some religions accept many gods as divine and powerful, including natural objects like trees, rocks, the sun, rivers, and certain animals. Some religions accept a great king or emperor of the past as a god. In response to the belief that there are many gods, the Bible says that a person who professes to have a personal relationship with God must not worship other gods. While created things like trees, the sun, animals, and great people have their purposes, they are just that, created things made by the Creator. Only God, the Creator, is completely worthy of our worship. Faith based on the Bible has a record of historical events that go back to the beginning of time, and of God relating to humanity since the beginning of time. Though the Bible covers thousands of years, there's an amazing consistency and unity throughout the Bible. For example, prophecies written in the Bible consistently were fulfilled hundreds and thousands of years after they were proclaimed, and they still are fulfilled today. This is especially the case concerning prophecies made in the Old Testament era about the coming Messiah, the Anointed One, God the Son, Jesus Christ. In the faith based on the Bible, historical events, even those recorded in sources besides the Bible, back up the truth of the Bible. In many world religions, gods are purely mythological and vague and lacking of any records of historical accounts. Most religions place the responsibility of getting right with God and of being in a personal relationship with God largely on the shoulders of the person. These religions teach that if a person will just recite a certain creed enough, or obey certain laws enough, or live good enough, or escape from the bondage of desire through meditation and other exercises, they will be able to go to heaven eternally, or they will be able to attain to a state of passionless peace, as vague as that might seem. In contrast, the Bible explains that we cannot become right with God on our own because of the sinful nature within us. Rather, only by God and His grace are people able to become right with God and come into a relationship with God, and ultimately go to heaven when a person physically dies. The Bible teaches that each person must have faith that God's grace and forgiveness are for her. It is true that out of thankfulness to God, a person's life should become honorable and fruitful. But a person's relationship with God only begins with God extending His grace through the saving work of Jesus Christ to people who are lost in their sinful nature. And question number 9. I hear people talk about heaven and about hell. Where are these places? Where do the concepts of heaven and hell come from? The concepts of heaven and hell are found in the Bible. The Bible makes it clear that when a person physically dies, their body no longer has life in it, but their soul and spirit lives on eternally. That means a person's soul or spirit lives on after they physically die. A person's soul is the place of their personality, including their intellect, emotions, and will. A person's spirit makes them able to know and to relate to God. So that's a beautiful thought, that a person's soul or spirit lives on after they physically die. It's a beautiful thought if a person trusts in Jesus as their personal Savior and Lord, or in other words, if that person has a personal relationship with God. If so, that person's soul and spirit will go to heaven. Though we do not know exactly where heaven is or exactly what it will be like, the Bible describes it as a wonderful place where a person is continually in the presence of God. Revelation 21 of the Bible describes that in heaven there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. In Luke 23, verse 43 of the Bible, as Jesus was dying on the cross, there was a thief next to him being executed at the same time. This thief, in his last moments of life, received Jesus as his Savior, and Jesus assured him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." End of quotes. The fact that a person's soul and spirit live on after they physically die is not a comforting thought if a person has not come to personally trust in Jesus as their Savior and Lord. If they have not, their soul and spirit will be in hell after their bodies physically die. Though we do not know exactly where hell is or what exactly it is like, the Bible describes it as a terrible place. Matthew 8, verse 12 of the Bible describes hell as a place of darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Other passages of the Bible describe hell as a place with intense heat and fire. Perhaps worst of all is that hell is a complete separation from God. People often are confused about how a person enters heaven or hell. Many think that if a person has been a good person, nice, caring, compassionate, then they naturally go to heaven when they die. Many think that if a person has done many bad things in their life, they naturally go to hell when they die. Rather, the Bible says we will go to heaven after we die because of God's grace, if we personally receive it. A person who says that they do personally trust in Jesus as their Savior and Lord should become a good person, nice and caring and compassionate, as a response of thanks to God for His grace. If they did not become a better person than before they placed their trust in Jesus, they may need to question whether or not they actually received God's grace, or if they are blocking out the redeeming work of the Holy Spirit in their life. Ephesians 2 verse 9 of the Bible reads, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Please communicate questions, comments, or prayer needs publicly or privately at www.peacewithinreach.com. You can also visit my blog there.